Good evening, and once again, welcome to all that we do have with us this evening. As always, I am honored to stand before you and share with you another portion of God's Word, and I am thankful for the confidence that you have expressed in me by continuing to be here, and your prayers on my behalf, and various other aspects toward that end. It is always my hope that in the things that are said and in the things that are done, God is glorified, God is magnified, and that perhaps in some little way as we look to His Word, we are strengthened, we are built up, and we are encouraged to become all that God would have us to be. And certainly in our lesson this evening, that is no different. This is the last Sunday of the month, or I guess probably the better way to say it is the fourth Sunday of the month, and typically throughout this year, we have been devoting the fourth Sunday of the month to dealing with the subject of reaching the lost. Various topics, dealing with some practical things, and that's some of what we're going to deal with this evening, but really more than anything, we've been looking at examples of reaching the lost, and we've been talking about attitudes and motivation that is associated with the idea of reaching the lost, because typically that is what we need to be reminding ourselves of where this is concerned. As we have noted in times past, the desire to reach others is typically not the issue. I'm convinced everyone here, we want to do more in trying to bring more people to the cause of Christ within the community around us. The challenge is, how do we do it? The challenge is building up the courage to actually take that first step and actually do something. And so that's why over the course of the past few months we've been dealing with some more practical things. Like, for example, last month we dealt exclusively with the subject of prayer as it is associated with reaching the lost. And it is my hope that we noted how many things there are that we can be praying for in this particular area. And that's just an example of things that we can pray for in our lives. Tonight we want to talk about courage. And in many of the songs that were led this evening, in one way or another, it deals with our courage. Even in this last song that Frank just led, "Anywhere with Jesus I Can Safely Go." The idea there is when Jesus is with us, it gives us the courage to be what we need to be. And we're not alone. And that's really the point, and that will actually come out in this particular lesson. We need to remind ourselves of this, that as we try to reach the lost, there are often fears of the unknown, including rejection, including reactions as we speak to others, and there's just uncertainty in that. But we need to remind ourselves, is that really a justifiable reason not to do anything? And we need to remind ourselves of, as we look at the example of the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, constantly remind ourselves of that one talent man, he was held accountable because he did not do what he was able to do. And his fear, which was a part of his problem, was no excuse whatsoever where the master was concerned. So kind of keep that in mind as we talk about our need for courage. Of course, as we typically begin many of these letters, these lessons, we want to remind ourselves about terminology. What are we talking about when we deal with the subject of courage? Well, according to the Random House Dictionary, found at dictionary.com on the internet, you can always get good definitions there. The definition of courage is the quality of mind or spirit to enable a person to face difficulty, danger, or pain without fear or bravery. And when I look at that definition, I would actually modify it a little bit. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's no fear there. What it means is you do not let that fear keep you from doing what you need to do. That's really the bottom line. And then a third definition that's given, and there's a second one in there, but the third definition is to act in accordance with one's belief, especially in spite of criticism. And that's a little more of what we're talking about when we deal with the subject of courage. When I look at courage from a biblical standpoint, and what we're talking about this evening, we're talking about boldness. We're talking about confidence. Boldness and confidence and bravery to speak up and to stand up for one's faith, whether in the face of real or more often potential danger, the possibility of danger. And to take that definition even further, courage in dealing with the subject of evangelism or reaching the lost, it means saying something to somebody about your faith when you are dealing with less than ideal circumstances. When you're dealing with a situation where you do not have complete, or maybe you don't even have reasonable control of what the outcome is going to be. But yet you speak up anyways, and you do what you're supposed to do, and you say what you're supposed to say. You go to your brother who is in sin. That's an act of courage. And that's associated with reaching the lost. If you're trying to save an erring brother, and we're told to turn them back, are we not? In James 5, 19 and 20, Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, and in other places, you go to your brother. That's an act of courage, and that's an example of that. You don't know what the outcome is going to be. He may get angry at you. So be it. You have a responsibility. But of course, we're interested in reaching the lost, and certainly we need courage. Now, someone might ask, why do we need courage? Well, first of all, it's a biblical subject. You go all throughout the Scriptures, and you find numerous examples, and you find numerous passages of Scripture that call for us to be courageous. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 13, and we alluded to this passage in our lesson this morning, and you find in that text that Paul here says, the New King James here, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Paul is telling these brethren to stand firm. Don't give up. And then he's saying there, be brave and be strong. And that's the idea of live with courage in your life. Stand up, even in the difficult circumstances. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, Paul says to these brethren, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Talks about not in any way terrified by your adversaries. And I will tell you right now that when we look at the history of Christians dealing with the Roman Empire in the first century, they had reasons to be fearful. Many of the Jewish leaders threatened Christians, the apostles and disciples, with their lives. And so Paul is not saying here that there may not be some apprehension, but he's making the point is you're not terrified to the point where you don't do what you're supposed to do. Where you stop confessing Jesus as the Son of God. You know, that reminds me of Matthew 10, 32 and 33, which we quote from time to time. In verse number 32, Jesus says, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And then he says there in the next verse, but whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny. I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And as I've emphasized, when you look at that text, we sometimes use that to talk about the plan of salvation. You know, the five steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess. And we'll quote Matthew chapter 10, 32 and 33. I don't think that's wrong. But I will tell you right now that the actual context, when you tie it in there, it's talking about a lifestyle. It's talking about something that you continue to do. You are confessing Him before men on a daily basis. And Jesus expects you to continue to, with boldness, confess Him. And that's the one that He will confess before His Father. And the one who denies Him, He will deny before His Father. That's the idea of being faithful unto death. Being faithful to the point of death. So we need to develop courage and boldness in our lives because that's the example. That's what we are taught in Scripture. In addition to that, we need to develop boldness because souls are lost. And I'm convinced that this is something that we need to continually remind ourselves of. A couple of years ago, I was able to listen to somebody who was dealing with the subject of evangelism. He was dealing with personal work. And he was giving reasons as to why we should do personal work. And he preached an entire lesson on hell. What's that got to do with personal work? Everything. Everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. And he took the time to describe how horrible hell is going to be. And talked a little bit about who's going to be there. Those that don't make it to heaven. We need to remind ourselves of that continually. That's a motivation, if you will, that will help you develop courage. Because when you look at your loved ones and you realize that they have a soul that is going to spend eternity somewhere, that ought to bother us when they're not saved. Now, they may ignore what you say. They may reject you. But don't let you be the cause of them not having opportunity to hear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Paul there says, in verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat. And then in verse number 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of God, we persuade men. That ought to help us and encourage us to realize that if we don't have the courage that we need, if we don't have the boldness that we need, that it's something that we need to just work on. Somehow, we need to try to develop a little more courage. And so along with, because souls are lost, we need courage because you need to save yourself and those who hear you. Revelation chapter, 21, verse 8. The cowardly and unbelieving will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. The very first thing that he mentions there in that list is the cowardly. Those who will not stand up. And it ends with all liars. So you have their warning. If we want to save ourselves, we need to have some boldness as we defend the truth. You can look at many examples of that. Paul tells Timothy, in the letters to Timothy, when you devote yourself to the Word and teach it, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And another reason that we need courage is because quite honestly, the gospel is worth defending, isn't it? And I don't have to repeat the number of sermons that we've dealt with that emphasize the power of the gospel. It's worthy of defending. It is the Word of God. And so we have those that are not that are rejecting the gospel, those that are maligning the gospel, and it's worthy of defending. And that takes boldness. And when you stand up for something, who knows whether or not it will win a soul. So just be reminded that courage is something that we need. And in Scripture, you find many, many different examples of courage. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with all these examples. But you can look at the example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 where it was commanded that for 30 days none could pray to anyone except for the king. Daniel, as was his custom, prayed 3 times a day toward Jerusalem in his room with his windows open. And he continued to do that. That took boldness. That took courage. And it resulted in him being cast in the den of lions, much to the chagrin of the king, I believe Darius. And he was grateful when Daniel was delivered because he realized it was a foolish decree that he had issued. But you find an example there of courage to stand up for what's right, regardless of the circumstance, earlier in the book of Daniel. In chapter 3, you have there the example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they're told to bow down before this great statue that the king had made. When the trumpets are sounded and everything, and they refuse to do it. We're not going to bow down to your statue. And you can cast us into the furnace of fire if you want. And they went as far as to say, you know what? God will deliver us. But if He doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. That's courage. That's an example of the courage that we need. I think of the example of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Remember when all the armies of Israel, the valiant man, question mark, you know, were not willing to stand up to Goliath. Not one man among Israel was willing to stand up to Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. Until David, this little, whatever you want to call him, this teenage boy, comes along and he hears the blasphemes of Goliath. And he says, are you going to let him get away with talking about your God like that? And he stands up against Goliath. He goes out there, casts off his armor. He goes up with a slingshot in the way I described it. 5 stones, which was 4 too many. He only needed one. You know, unlike what the movies say. And he goes up and he faces him. And it's interesting, if you read verses 45 and 46, as Goliath is mocking him, he basically says, you come up against me with a sword. I'm coming with you with God on my side. And who won? Who demonstrated the courage? Think of Nathan as later on in the life of David, after he's committed adultery with Bathsheba and against Uriah and all the other sins that resulted from that. And here is the king of Israel. And Nathan the prophet stands up to Israel and points at him and says, you are the man. I don't know if it says he points, but he says, you are the man after giving the parable. Point blank to David. That took courage to tell him that he was the sinner that he was. You can go to the New Testament and you find in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen is standing before the council, also known as the Sanhedrin. That's not the term that is used, but that's who this was. And Stephen is asked to give an account for his teaching and preaching. And he gives an account of how the history of Israel was constantly rejecting the prophets, and he accused those before whom he was standing of doing the very same thing. And he said, you're just as guilty as they are. And they shut their ears and stopped their ears, and they shouted and they took him out and they stoned him to death as he boldly stood for the truth. Then you have Peter and John in Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 22, where you find that Peter and John have healed this lame man, as recorded in the first part of Acts chapter 3. He was standing out in front of the temple for some 40 years. Lame man asking for alms, and Peter says, you know what, I don't have any money to give you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of the Lord, stand up. And he raises him. He heals him of his infirmity. Goes into the temple and he begins to preach Jesus. Peter and John are arrested. And Peter and John are threatened in Acts chapter 4 verses 13 through 22. They are threatened to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And that's basically where Peter says, you know what? We're going to obey God rather than you. We have to speak what God tells us to speak, whether you want us to or not. And they were let go. But you find there an example of their boldness. You find an example of their courage. And I'm going to come back to that text in just a few minutes. But you have here many examples in scriptures that as we study the Word of God, we can see the importance of boldness. And we can see the effect of boldness if we will just have courage and try to step forward with some courage in our lives. Well, that's great. We need courage, but how do we develop it? That's always the question. How do we build up our courage? Well, as in many of the things that we've talked about throughout this year and throughout our studies, it begins with a proper attitude. And the first thing that you need to do that will help you to build up courage is to realize that you're not here to please man, but you're here to please God. And that goes back to that one talent servant in Matthew chapter 25, as well as the five talent and the two talent servants. They pleased their master because they did what he said to do. As Christians, we have a responsibility to trust in God and to live our lives in such a way that we trust Him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse number 6 there, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You cannot please God without faith. And what is faith? You know the definitions we've talked about. Faith involves two things. Believing God, as opposed to simply believing in God. It means believing God. Believing what He says, and it means trusting God. And genuine faith is demonstrated by our trust in God. And it's easy to trust Him when everything's going well, but do we trust Him when we're facing the difficult circumstances? If you want to build up courage, build up your faith. Increase your faith in Him. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse number 10, Paul there says, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Who are we here to please, God or man? In Romans chapter 8 and in verse number 31, Romans 8 and in verse number 31, and actually this goes through the end of the chapter, but he says there, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God's on our side, who can stop us? That's really, we just need to remind ourselves of that. And this is the passage where he goes on and says, in Him we are more than conquerors. In Him. That's the attitude that we need to have. We've got to learn to trust God. And along with trusting God, we've got to learn to trust the Word of God. And I know that we've talked about this in reaching the lost, and this is something to remind ourselves of. Don't put the confidence in your own power. Now, there's something to be said about you developing skill and you developing an ability to say the right thing. And you need to work on that. But the truth is we need to let the Word of God do the convicting. Romans 1 and verse 16 tells us what? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse number 12, the Hebrew writer there talks about how the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is living and powerful. It's active. Let the Word of God do the teaching. Your job, if you want to teach somebody, is to just find scriptures that deal with whatever the subject is. Say, you tell me, what does it say? How do you answer the doctrine of faith only? Do you know all the passages about baptism? I'll promise you, most of them don't know how to refute them. There are some that will. And you need answers when that happens. But the truth is the average person hasn't heard those passages. Especially if you quote one after the other. Let the Word of God do the teaching. And then when they reject that, which is kind of another point, is don't take it personally. Realize that they're not rejecting you. They are rejecting God in the process. Go back to Luke chapter 10. Or go to Luke chapter 10. And in verse number 16. And you find in this particular text here, Luke 10 and in verse number 16, Jesus says, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. What is your job? Your job is to plant and water, 1 Corinthians 3. Your job is to tell. And let the hearer, whether he hears you or not, that's not your problem. You know, provided you have a proper attitude, and I will clarify that. But if he rejects the Word of God, it's not you that he's rejecting. He's rejecting the Father himself. And so it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse number 8, you read in that text there, Paul says, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You got the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And Peter is continually in this letter dealing with suffering, addressing how we need to deal with persecutions and rejection from other individuals. He says in 1 Peter 4 and verse number 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. If you're suffering because you're standing up for the cause of Christ, it's not you that's causing the suffering. It's a rejection of God. It's a rejection of Jesus. He'll take care of it. So put your trust in God. And don't take the rejection personally. You know what Jesus told His apostles in the book of Mark? And you know what He told His disciples in Luke chapter 9? And His disciples in Luke chapter 10 when He sent them out? He said, if a city rejects you, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next city. Move on! I'll take care of the cities that reject you. So learn. Don't take rejection personally. And then something we've emphasized, and I don't have to spend a lot of time on this, right? Pray. If you need courage, pray to God to give you courage. And I have several verses here, but let's just look at Acts chapter 4. This is a follow-up to what we talked about a few moments ago. In Acts chapter 4, we find just prior to this particular text here that Peter and John have been released from prison after boldly standing up and proclaiming before the council, before the Sanhedrin, how they were going to continue to preach Christ. And then you read that they go to their disciples in Acts chapter 4. And they go and report all the things to the brethren. And beginning in about verse number 23, they go to their brethren and they pray to God. They pray to God and they're thankful to God that they have been released. But then beginning in verse number 27, it says, truly against you, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, verse 29, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. If you're having a problem with courage, pray about it. I'm not going to say that the magic bullet's going to happen and all of a sudden you're going to have all the courage you need. But the point is you need God on your side, so ask God for your help or His help. Sometimes we don't do that the way that we ought to. That's what Paul did in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, where he told the brethren to pray for him, that with boldness he would speak up. Paul is asking brethren to pray for him to be bold. We're told in Hebrews 4:16 we can boldly come before the throne of God because of what Jesus did. And I know that passage is dealing with more than simply prayer. But it is talking about how with boldness we can go to Him. Pray for boldness. Pray for courage. In addition to that, something else to consider, and this is when it becomes practical here, is become familiar with what you're going to be teaching. If your goal is to try and learn to sit down with somebody and study the Word of God, become familiar with whatever it is. And I will tell you right now, there's numerous resources that are available for studying the Word of God. What I'm using right now is a four-lesson book that's called an Open Bible Study. We have some in this audience that they were converted with this. You got to know what it says before you use something with somebody else. And all you're doing is you're directing people toward what the Word of God says on various subjects. Authority, the plan of salvation, the church, those types of things. Things that they need to understand. But you give them something that they can keep. But you need to be familiar with it. And you need to use whatever that is. I will tell you right now, as we were talking about this morning, the more you study the Word of God, the more confident you're going to be with it. So many today have no confidence because they don't know the Word of God well enough. And the reason they don't know it is they have not spent enough time studying the Word of God. Practice with the materials that you will use to teach others. There's one very effective personal worker who he tells somebody that you need to take a lesson, and for 10 weeks a lesson that you're going to share with somebody, you need to practice it over and over and over. Practice it so that you have memorized what it says and you can speak it inside and out. Now that doesn't mean you're not going to give them something when you study with them, but you know it so well that it just naturally flows from one point to another. Practice. You need somebody to practice on. And I'm not alone. There's plenty in this audience that would love to sit down with you and practice with you in trying to share the Word of God with others. Whatever that resource might be. And there's many to choose from. You know, find something that you're comfortable with. And along with that, be a godly example. And how often has that come out? You know, in these types of lessons. If you want to pray to God, what do you need to do? Be a godly example. If you want God's Word to mean what it needs to be to you, what do you need to do? As we pointed out this morning, if you want to see God, you need to be pure in heart. You need to be a godly example. You need to be living the Word of God, because that's the best Bible right there, is your example. Eventually, your light is going to lead to a conversation which is going to give you an opportunity to teach somebody that you know. And that gives you the boldness. If you have been living a proper example, you can have confidence. And you can be more bold because they know that you're genuine about that. And that's what Matthew 5, verse 16, where Jesus says in verse 14, you're the light of the world. And in verse 16, let your light shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Be an example. In addition to that, learn to love people. Learn to love people and their souls. Again, realize everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. Talk about the example of love. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Where would we be if God didn't love us? Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God loved us. Jesus loved us. And here's an interesting passage. In 1 John chapter 4, and in verse number 8. 1 John chapter 4, and in verse number 18, excuse me. In that particular text, John there says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now I realize that as you look at that text, one of the things that it's dealing with is loving God. And we've often emphasized in that text that it talks about how that we need to serve God because we love Him and not because we're afraid of Him. And we need to reach that point Where our service for God is out of love. And this text is dealing with that. But is that exclusively what it is dealing with? Do you think when he says here that perfect love casts out fear? When you love somebody enough, it causes you to go beyond whatever that fear is. You see a car crash, and it's your child that is stuck in the car, and the car is on fire and about to explode. What do? You overcome your fear, and you go and you snatch him out of the fire. I think that's what Jude says, like 22, Jude 22, 23. Snatch him out of the fire. You know, some save with fear. You overcome your fears, and you learn to be bold because of your love. And that's what we need to do with the souls of men. Now, another thing that you can consider is begin with what we describe as an indirect approach. After you've made a decision that you're going to try to find a way to reach others, do it indirectly. The idea of indirectly is just being willing to let others know that you're a Christian in what some describe as a non-invasive way. Leave a tract or leave a copy of a bulletin that's appropriate. Or a business card. There's business cards over there. They have the website on it. They have the times of service. They have the address of the building. They have ways to contact us. When you go to a restaurant and you leave your tip, put one of those business cards with your tip. Who knows where it's going to lead? And if you really want to be bold, put your phone number on it and your address. That's an example of boldness. You don't know where it's going to lead, but you may get an opportunity to study with somebody as a result of that. So that's an example of indirect, an indirect approach. And do things like that. Just do things to get comfortable sharing the Word of God with others. Then you take the next step, which is you begin to look for opportunities, and you do things where you let people know that you're a Christian. In your conversations, when you have opportunity, you bring up the Word of God. Let them know. Invite people to meetings. Pray in public when you eat a meal. Bow your head and say a quiet prayer. Not the, can I have your attention, everybody? I'm about to pray. But bow your head. Who knows whether or not somebody that observes that is going to come and talk to you about it. They may be hostile, by the way. But still, you're demonstrating courage. Take your Bible with you. You want to know the advantage of the old-fashioned Bible versus the new Bible? You know what? If I'm reading this in a restaurant, nobody knows whether I'm reading this or a novel. When I take this with me, they know exactly what I'm reading. And again, who knows whether or not that will lead to a conversation? Who knows whether or not there is somebody that is struggling with an issue, and they see that you have a Bible and they come to you? And that might give you an opportunity to teach somebody. The next step is to just get a little more direct with it. You know, ask if your friend or your neighbor or somebody, and I know there are some who have the ability to, they can go to the checker at the grocery store and they can get a Bible study because they know how to start conversations. Ask if somebody's interested in a Bible study. Do things. Give a specific tract to a friend who's dealing with a particular problem. You know, in conversations with your neighbors and with your coworkers and so on. Give them information that will help them to understand a particular subject that they're dealing with at that time. Give them sermon outlines. Again, give them a business card and tell them to go to the website. And so on. Create opportunities to study at your home and in other environments. Now, Terry, now this is where you are actually studying with people when you're doing this. So be bold in trying to reach others and find opportunities. In addition to that, something else to consider, and those are the things that you can do. But in addition to that, when possible, take somebody with you. That within itself helps you to build up courage. When you're not completely alone, when you're knocking on doors, you know there's a certain religious organization that will knock on your door and hand out their literature. How often do you see them by themselves? They're almost always with somebody else. Let me ask you, is that a biblical principle? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12 talks about how two are better than one. Talks about how it's easier to withstand the enemy when you've got somebody with you. Jesus, in Mark chapter 6 and verse number 7, as He sent out His apostles, it says there He sent them out two by two. Luke chapter 10 and in verse number 1, a little later, as He sends out His 70 disciples, He sends them out two by two. He doesn't send them out completely alone. They have somebody there so that if you are rejected, if you face hostility, you have somebody that is on your side with you. So go with somebody else. Take somebody with you as you go. Even if you're engaged in a private Bible study with somebody, if you have opportunity, and there's times when you have the confidence and that one-on-one is all you need, take somebody with you to study. And in addition to that, go with somebody else who is teaching. If you want to learn how to teach others, go with somebody that has experience. Say, next time you have a Bible study, let me go with you. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2? The words that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's how you teach others to teach. By showing them an example. So go with somebody that's effective and that's successful at reaching the lost. And then finally, wrapping this all up, just start. Get to work. You know, as I've already mentioned in this lesson, I wish there was some magic pill that we could take that would all of a sudden give you the courage that you need to say what you need to say. And I'm not talking about mind-altering drugs and alcohol that will alter your sense of understanding and your sobriety. I wish there was something that we could just take and all of a sudden would have the courage to be everything that we ought to. But you don't. You don't have that. But I will tell you this. And this is a promise that I can give you. You get started. At first it's going to be difficult, but the more you do it, the easier it's going to become. The more effort you make, the easier it's going to become to do that. And the more you prepare, and the more you practice, the easier it is going to become, and the more confidence, and the more boldness, and the more courage you are going to have. And the more prepared you are going to be to deal with setbacks. And the more prepared you're going to be to avoid those setbacks. And so there you have some practical things to give consideration to as we deal with the subject of boldness in reaching the lost. You know, Paul in Romans chapter 13 and in verse number 11 told those brethren, do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. He told the Corinthians in verse number 2 of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's time to get to work. Now is the day of salvation. So, when it comes to sharing the Word of God, how is your courage? And what are you doing about it? Lesson's yours.